Well, good morning and welcome to our continuing study in Luke, and we're in chapter 10, and today's scripture concerns verses 25 through 28, but we're going to have to back up a little bit just to kind of keep things in context, which we always try to do because that's the way things are written. So we'll back up here a few verses, and starting in verse 20, "Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And in that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, so it seemed good in thy sight." Remember, we kind of read some other scriptures where he says, I know you always hear me, and it's not really necessary that I speak aloud these words, but because there's people here and there are people that need to know this, that's why I'm saying them, so they'll be recorded. He says, "All things are delivered to me of my Father." He says, "You've hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed these things unto babes because it seemed good in thy sight to make that distinction and to do that. All these things are delivered to me of my Father. And no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him." Just like that hymn we just sang. And he turned on him unto his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And there's the title of our message today is In Love with Doing. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" And he answering said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." And he said unto him, this is Jesus answering him, said unto him, "Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And we'll kind of cover that issue with the Samaritan the next time. But we wanted to deal with this issue of what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So there's just a lot of things that draw our attention to this block of scripture and some particulars in direct contrast to what we saw in the previous regarding rejoice because your names are written in heaven. It's always interesting. The Lord, he always answers or gives things in a deep spiritual sense for those that have the ears to hear and the eyes to see. And to others, they say, "Well, I don't get that. I don't know what that's about." And it's just hidden to them. But here a certain lawyer is introduced. And it's interesting that he was among them. He was among those disciples and ones that were with the Lord. He stood up. And, you know, his motive is plainly declared in this scripture. He stood up and he tempted Christ, saying, "Master." It's got almost kind of like a slight almost. This man was a lawyer, and that word "lawyer" in the scripture indicates that he was probably an expert in the law, and maybe even a teacher of the law. And so he calls Jesus Master, like he's on an equal footing with him, so he asks a question that's asked by many in all ages who seem to really have a religious bent while at the same time they're really still relying on their own abilities or works. What shall I do? They love to do because of all that implies. It implies some merit, implies some putting the Lord under some kind of an obligation. If I do this, then you owe me that. And a sense of, it implies a sense of contribution or even complete control over one's destiny. I've complied. I've done what was said that I should do. And boy, we see so much of that in religion. Repeat after me. If you repeat after me and say these words, then voila, you're saved. Or you sign here, or repeat this prayer, or say these words. Or it's all those things that we run into in a religious sense. And it gives one a sense of, well, I have some control over that. But why I like that hymn, it just said, here's what happens. And if God reveals that to you, hallelujah. And that's what has to happen. So the answer of the Lord, to whom all things are naked. You know, this lawyer that stands up, he has no idea who he's talking to. He has no idea of the almightiness of him, to whom all things are naked and open, and to whom you can have no secrets from. He thinks, well, I'll just play a little word game with him and test him a little bit. And the answer the Lord gives him, he gives him a spiritual law to a law question. What shall I do? What shall I do? So, you know, again, it seems like here, as in many other places where we read in the scripture, that the lawyers and the Pharisees and the scribes were often to be found mixed in the company of the disciples and those that were coming to see Jesus. And most of the time, their motives were not good. Their motives were not pure. They were there to find something against him, to catch him in something where they might accuse him. And in Luke chapter 7, back up a couple pages to Luke chapter 7 in verse 30, all the people that heard him, and the publicans, the regular folks, and the tax collectors, the sinners, they heard Jesus and they justified God. They said, he's right. He's righteous, and we're just sinners. They justified God being baptized with the baptism of John, who said, bring forth some evidence of a change, of something that's been worked in you from a divine aspect. And so we see them kind of mixed in, and John says, "You who warned you vipers to flee from the wrath to come, you're just coming. You're not coming for the right purpose." And so there's a message here for the church that, you know, we can expect the same. There'll be those that are trying to infiltrate with their ideas of motives of works. And just as in those that in Luke chapter 7 verse 30, it says the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, not being baptized of John. And the Lord says, where shall I liken this generation to? They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another and saying, we piped unto you and you've not danced, we've mourned to you and you've not wept. You just don't hear, you don't care, you don't see. And so this lawyer, you know, if you break this down, he was like Saul of Tarsus. I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I was schooled by Gamaliel, who's the master teacher of the law. He knew all the words. He probably had much of it memorized. And this lawyer here that we are dealing with may have fallen into that same realm of just knowing a lot of Old Testament scripture and memorizing it, and memorizing the here's the stuff to do. And he should have been an instructor in the law that where Jesus said in John chapter 5 verse 39, he said, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they that testify of me." And that comes to the same question we have here. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And yet he was a master in these scriptures that testified of Jesus, and yet those things were hidden to him apparently. He did not know whom he was talking to, and he did not know whom the scriptures were speaking of. And so one that should have been taking those scriptures and like Philip, starting in Isaiah and preached unto him the Lord Jesus Christ, he just said, "Well, here's a bunch of stuff. here's some word salad for you that I don't understand, but I've memorized it." So this lawyer who believed the key to eternal life was found somehow in keeping the law. That was his interpretation of it. And he tempted Jesus by asking him this question. He really wasn't interested in an answer so much as he wanted Jesus to say, "You've been doing a good job keeping the law. Your reputation is well known. Keep up the good work. You're on your way." And that's kind of what people desire. I tithe, I fast, I pray three times a day, I do all these things. And I'm glad I'm not like that other guy that just said, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." So like many in religion, he knew enough jargon to ask a question, testing the person to whom the question was put. He says, What should I do to inherit eternal life?" So he knew about eternal life from the Old Testament. That was clear. And he knew it was an inherited thing. So he knew certain things from the words, and he knew certain biblical facts which are plainly recorded, but he didn't know the Christ of whom they testified of, like we read in John chapter 5 verse 39. And clearly he kind of implied his belief in the necessity of keeping the law, to which the Pharisees and the lawyers and the scribes they prided themselves in doing. Like we just kind of paraphrase others, ones that were recorded, that all that I do this, and I give tithes of all I have, and those kind of things. And so this lawyer seems to imply that as a matter of course, he kept all the laws from his youth up. And we find that another one recorded there in Matthew chapter 19 and then Luke 18, another lawyer that said, "All these I've kept from my youth up. What lack I? What do I lack? I've done everything that needs to be done. What lack I yet?" is what it says in Matthew 19:20. And so, you know, clearly he knew some scriptures regarding eternal life and the inheritance of it, and you know those things are pretty well spelled out clearly in the prophets, but you know not so much in the actual five books of the law. On eternal life and the inheriting of it in direct words that just say, "If you do this, you will inherit eternal life." You won't find that really spelled out that plainly in the books of the law, but clearly in the Old Testament, in Job and Isaiah and Ezekiel, those things are, and Daniel speaks clearly about those things in direct terms. Daniel 12:2 says, "Many of them that sleep in the dust shall awake, some to everlasting life." So eternal life there is spoken of in direct terms. Job said, though my body be destroyed, yet in my flesh I know that I shall see God. Paraphrase of Job 19:25 through 27 there. Isaiah 26 said, thy dead men shall live. Ezekiel 37, the dry bones. You're all familiar with that. I will cause you to come up out of your graves, and I will cause these dead men's bones to live. And so those things are pretty clearly spelled out. But in the law, in direct phrasing, not so much. But it's interesting here. It's just, I had to kind of slap myself in the forehead when I was reading this, because it's so plain. Let's read it again here in verse 25. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, what's written in the law? What is written in the law? How do you read the law? What? That's an interesting slant that he puts on that question. You read the law, and are they just words, or how do you read them spiritually? How do you read? How readest thou? And this lawyer, he answering in verse 27, he says, he whips out this answer. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself. And Jesus said, thou hast answered right. This do and thou shalt live. So what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He gives this scripture from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and 5. And the Lord says, that's the right answer. Doesn't say one word about eternal life in there, does it? But the answer, the implication of it is clear. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind and all thy strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. How do you read that? And, you know, when we read this, we kind of think back to all the evidences of grace that we read and talked about in the previous. That rejoice because your names are written in heaven. You didn't write them. You didn't contribute. Your name was written in heaven before you were born, before you did any works, either good or bad. I've loved you with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Before you were born, in Ephesians chapter 1, you were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. All those things that we talked about that indicate works of grace, apart from any merit or works or any worth, in quite the contrary, we find that once a person has had Christ revealed in them, they just have a greater sense of how unworthy they were for the grace that was bestowed on them. So here we are back at what is written in the law. What is written in the law? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. That's very important to the context of this, because he is talking to the one Lord as we speak there, as he wrote this. The Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might, from Deuteronomy. And it's repeated a couple times there in chapter 6 and then later on. This thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. So the key to eternal life contained in that verse, the problem for man lies in the this do. This do, love the Lord thy God with all thy soul and all thy might and all thy heart and all thy strength. And you know, that's just a problem for man. We love the this do part, as this lawyer said, I've kept all the law. What else? What lack I? What else do I need to do? I've tithed all my stuff. I attend all the feasts. I do the sacrifices as required 3 times a year. I go to Jerusalem. I do all the things required by the law. What else do I need to do? I feel in my mind that I've complied. Therefore, you owe me. I put you in an obligation because I have done in my mind what you say that I need to do. And you know, always in these instances where the people say these things to the Lord, what do I need to do? He always gives them something that just strikes them a blow right to the heart. You know, the rich young ruler. He says, well, sell all you have and give it to the poor. So I'm not doing that. Nope. You should love the Lord thy God with all your strength and all your soul and all your might. And the guy says, I like the doing thing. I like the keeping the law thing. Because I feel I'm successful at that. But they don't really look at it in the real terms. You know, the Lord says, well, you know, if you look at a woman to lust after, you committed this in your heart. Or, you know, if you had an evil thought, well, you committed it in your heart. You're just as guilty. And if you're guilty of one, you're guilty of them all. And it's a slippery slope that ends in a bad place when you start doing that. So the problem for man lies in this do clause of this command. And you know, when the Lord reveals himself to us, we find that he's taking care of that.
Amen.
The this do is not negotiable. It must be. And how can we do that? It seems, and it is impossible in our natural frame. You know, a lot of times I'll be laying there in bed and I think, well, I need to talk to the Lord a minute. And about 11 seconds later, I'm in a coma or something. I can't focus for that long, you know, on something spiritual, it seems like. Or, you know, it's like Paul said, you know, the things that I want to do, I don't seem to be able to do. And the things that I don't want to do, my mind goes off on a tangent on, oh, I need to work on this project tomorrow and do this or that. Or I've got some upcoming thing that I need to focus on. And I'm trying to communicate with God and my mind just goes off in left field or right field. And so I'm so far from loving him with... When we think about all of our strength, all of our mind, that's like 100% focus on something all the time. It's just not, well, whenever it's convenient for me or for as long as I can muster up. It's 100% of the time. And we just fail at that. So how can we do that? Well, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 10 says, thank God you are complete in him.
Amen.
Which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And you know, that our inability to do that, it's, you know, one acquainted with the fall in Adam by experiencing the new birth, and you don't really have an inkling about that fall until you've been reborn. It's just it's a non-issue with you. But you surely come to realize that thou shalt love the Lord. And you know that word Lord is the Jehovah, the self-existent eternal one. It talks about the nature of God being eternal. Thou shalt love Jehovah, the self-existent, eternal one, thy God. That word God is the supreme, almighty God. Those two terms, they kind of get lost in the fluff of Scripture in the translation into the English because they don't really say all that those words contain in the original language, because the original language is tell us so much about that attribute of God in that name, each time. And when we just keep saying Lord and God, Lord God, Lord God, Lord God, it kind of loses some aspect of its meaning to us in the English. But it's always good to remember our pastor's very, all the time he's telling us the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. What does that mean? And he tells us, and the Lord of hosts, and all those things that he brings to our attention that describe God to us in those terms that we kind of lose in just the English translation. I can't remember how many times Lord and God are used in Genesis. And there's so many different aspects of his attributes and nature that are described to us in the original language that are just missing in the English. So pay attention to that. But thou shalt love the Lord, the eternal almighty God, with all thy heart. Can't divide it up and say, well, I'm going to give 10% to here and 10% there and 50% to and 40% to God, and loving him with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. It's just can't be done by us in our natural state. We just devote so little to each of those listed here in our lives in this world. I like what was written in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, first five verses of 2 Corinthians says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and a house not made with hands, thank God, and eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan. You only groan when you're struggling with this issue. Earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. And if so, being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that has wrought for us this selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. So God speaks to us and rots in us this knowledge, this revealing of Christ being completing all things for us, and he gives us the earnest of the Spirit. You know, by grace we find, though, that everything God demands, everything God requires, he supplies. Amen. Otherwise we'd be doomed. You know, we used an example of eternal life in Ezekiel in the valley of the dry bones there in Ezekiel 37. Well, in chapter 36, we're all fond of reading this scripture from time to time, but we'll read a portion of it here in verse 22 through 26 of Ezekiel 36, through 27. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake. Isn't that what he said here? You reveal things because it seemed good in thy sight. I don't do this for your sake, but for my own holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the heathen where you went. Boy, there's man. I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries. And we always mention that it's always a good idea to highlight all the I wills of God in this block of scripture, because there's a lot of them. Not the you wills, but the I wills. I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. You're just a recipient of the washing of the water by the word. You shall be clean from all your filthiness, from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. So in Deuteronomy chapter 6 says, thou shalt love the Lord God with all thy heart. He gives you the new heart to do that in the Spirit through Christ. When he says, thou shalt love with all thy mind and all thy strength and all thy soul, and love your neighbors yourself, well, you shall keep my judgments and do them, because he has created that in you. So all that he demands in Deuteronomy chapter 6, he supplies. And he, you know, we find that in Deuteronomy chapter 30. And we find that this was quoted here a little earlier that we read in Colossians chapter 2. But in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, and the Lord thy God will circumcise thy heart and the heart of thy seed to do what? To love the Lord God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. He cuts away the dependence on the flesh. That's what that circumcision pictures. Cutting away of the flesh, the dependence on the flesh for your own righteousness, your own dependence there. And this dependence on self in the flesh is circumcised by God and believers, and is cut away and discarded and never to be relied on again. And the result will be in the Spirit. They, through Christ, actually do love the Lord with all their heart, all their mind, all their strength, and all their soul. Ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. It's not a physical circumcision. In putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. That dependence on, I've kept all the law. I do this, I do that. I signed this, I said that. I all these things that we do. And so the question becomes, do you love the Lord God with all your heart and mind and soul, or do you love what you do with all your heart? And the two things are a world apart. We love him because he first loved us. Not because we were lovable or because we did anything that would earn that or that would cause him to do that. So it seemed good in his sight. 1 John chapter 5 verse 1 says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. And by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous, they're not burdensome. And verse 12 says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Christ kept all the law that we could not, and that we seem to fail at so often in this life, and he imputed his righteousness unto us in the church, and we through him do love the Lord with all our strength. You know, it tells us that in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 15 verse 2 says, the Lord is my strength, because I have none of my own. He's my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. So he supplies that strength that we must love him with all our strength while we have no strength of our own. He supplies that. Deuteronomy 36, the Lord will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord God with all thy heart and all thy soul. Colossians 3:12 says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, all those fruits of the Spirit that we acquire from the rebirth, completely fulfilled in Christ. We're complete in him. And so this certain lawyer stood up and said, what shall I do? And the Lord says, you answered correctly. You should love the Lord. And he was looking right at him. If you love me, you'd love my Father. That's what the scripture says. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Or do you love the I did all those things? What lack I? So that's kind of our segue into the next lesson here concerning a certain Samaritan and a Jew that was beat up and robbed. One that was in bad straits and no way to take care of himself, no way to pay the debt of whoever was going to be taking care of him. He had nothing. And then we find that the law couldn't help him. No one could help him but this Samaritan. You know what? That's what they called Jesus. They said, you're a Samaritan. It was a curse word. You're a Samaritan and has the devil. So we'll stop there and continue on in Luke chapter 10 next time, Lord willing. So till we get together, be free.